Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Again, we're going to keep our comments brief this morning, so we try to keep our service time down as we have been during this whole mess. But we still want to look at God's Word. So if you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read 21 verses. So it's a lengthy portion of Scripture. Try to follow along with me, okay? How many of you are still here? Say amen. Okay, good. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's funny, Paul says finally, and then he goes on to talk a whole bunch more after that. It's like a preacher who says, I'm going to keep my comments brief this morning. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write these same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, these men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I love Paul, don't you? Sometimes he says, oh, I'm the least among the apostles, and then the next time, hey, if anybody, you know, I'm the best. I have more, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word this morning. I was struck when I read this portion of scripture. I mean, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know this portion of scripture, right? Many of you could say portions of, parts of it by heart. You could just, you know, recite it right out. But when I was reading this portion of scripture, something occurred to me. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before as you were reading through the text. How many times the Apostle Paul said, I think I counted 14 times in that passage that he said, I. So I want to look at the eyes of Paul here when we look at this text. I'm just going to give you a few. I'm not going to give you 14. I told you I was going to try to be brief. The first thing he says, I, more than anyone, have reason to be confident in the flesh. And he lists all of these things. He's listing, you know, his pedigree. He says, you know, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm an Israelite. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, you know, Jacob's favorite son. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, if there was a definition of Hebrew in the dictionary, Paul's name would be next to it. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. You know who the Pharisees were, right? They were the keepers of the law. They were the religious zealots of their day. It was strict adherence to the law for them. And then he says, as for zeal, forget about it. I persecuted the church. Nobody had more zeal than me. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Who in this room could even say that? You know, I kept it all faultless. Summary here. Paul says if anyone could gain heaven by doing good things, it was him. But then he goes on, the second eye. He said, but I consider it all rubbish. But whatever's to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness that comes by faith. Now I want you to notice something here. He doesn't just say, I consider them rubbish. Rather, he says, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, I consider them rubbish. He didn't just, you know, it wasn't a blank statement, right? Oh, you know, all here's all my pedigree, here's all my this, right? I consider all that rubbish. No, he didn't say that. He said, compared to knowing Christ, I consider all of that rubbish. You might have heard the story about the small town pastor, and there were two brothers in the town, and they were evil, they were wicked. They stole, they lied, they had filthy language, they were mean. They were just awful people. One day, one of the brothers died, and the other brother comes to the minister of the small church, and he says, I want you to do my brother's funeral, and I'm going to give the church a very large gift if you do. But there's one catch. You have to tell everybody that my brother was a saint. Pastor thought for a minute, and he said, okay, I'll do the funeral. Funeral time comes. Pastor says, here lies an evil man. He was a thief. He was a liar. He was mean. He had filthy language. But compared to his brother over here, he was a saint. Paul says, here's my pedigree. If anybody had reason to put confidence in the flesh, it was me. But I consider all of that rubbish, not that, but compared to this, knowing Christ and having a righteousness that comes through faith in him. Third eye. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. I'm going to read it out of the message. A modern paraphrase of that verse says, I gave up all that inferior stuff so that I could know Christ personally, experience his resurrection power, and be a partner in his suffering, and go all the way with him, even to death itself. It's as if Paul was saying, I just want to know Christ so I can attain the resurrection from the dead. I just want to know Christ. So he lists his pedigree and he said, that's all rubbish compared to knowing Christ, but I just want to know him. The phrase there, in my commentary, it says, the phrase to know him resumes the thought of verse 8, and it explains in more detail what was involved in knowing Christ Jesus. Paul wanted to know experientially the power of Christ's resurrection. He's not only thinking only of the divine power that raised Christ from the dead, but the power of the resurrected Christ now operating in the believer's life. This power enables believers to live a new life because they have been raised with Christ. Here's what I know. Those who really seek after Christ find him. Because the Bible says that. You seek him with all of your heart, you are going to find him. Paul goes on. He says, I want to know Christ. But then he says, I'm not there yet. Here's what he says. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. See, I want to know Christ. I want to know him. I'm not there yet. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Now, how many of you know that if the Apostle Paul said he's not there yet, that means you and I aren't there yet? I mean, if the guy that wrote most of the New Testament is not there yet, how many of you know we're not there yet? We all have areas of growth, becoming closer to Christ. So since Paul admits he's not there yet, he now goes on to prescribe what it is that he's going to do. He says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Three times in this portion of scripture, Paul talks about putting all of his energy into following Christ. In verse 12, he said, I'm not there yet, so I press on. In verse 13, he said, I'm straining towards what is ahead. In verse 14, he said, I press on toward the goal. I like the Living Bible here. It says, brothers, I am still not all I should be, but I'm bringing all of my energies to bear on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking toward what lies ahead, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God is calling us up to heaven. Paul is saying there in the text, he says, it's going to take energy. So I'm not there yet. I want to know Christ. I want to know him in, you know, all these ways, but I'm not there yet. So what am I going to do? I'm going to put energy into my relationship with him. It reminds me of what we talked about a few weeks ago. I think it was out of 2 Peter when Peter says, for this reason, make every effort. Remember that? Anybody remember that? Put effort into, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, self-control. Add to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brother. So he goes through this whole list, but how did he start off? Make every effort to do it. How many of you know it takes effort to grow in your faith? It takes effort. Living for Christ doesn't just happen. It takes effort. And Paul paints the picture of a runner in a race, straining towards the finish line. I love Paul here. I mean, you've all seen races, you know, marathons or whatever. You know, when they get to that finish line, whether they're crossing the line on the ground or they're, you know, the thing across the road, what do they do when they're getting closer? They're leaning into it. They're leaning into getting there. That's the picture that Paul is painting. Paul says, I'm leaning, I'm straining into this relationship with Christ. Reminds me of Psalm 42. It says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. A friend of mine wrote this devotional. And usually I refer to him as being in England. He happens to be here today. September 2nd devotional says this. As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. He writes, life has a tendency of becoming busy. We have demands placed on us. We take on responsibilities ourselves. And for the most part, you find yourself with lots to do. Somewhere in there, we cultivate our relationship with God. We have our quiet time each day, reading our Bible, praying, worshiping, and then we go off to face the day before us. Yes, for many, there exists a routine, a structured plan and purpose for each day. But in this routine, not too many people find themselves longing for God the way the psalmist expressed it here in Psalm 42. The term longs for is the updated term you will find in the Old Testament, in the old version, the King James version of, you will find the word panteth. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after you. It brings the idea of being completely parched and scorched, dried up and desperately needing water, refreshment, and rejuvenation. The metaphor of the deer is excellent because you can see the picture in your mind of a deer frantically running and bouncing about, trying to find even the smallest trickle of a stream to refresh itself and take in water. As the deer pants for waters, that's how my soul longs for you. It happened to me this morning. I was sitting over here in my little timeout chair over here all by myself. And all of a sudden, you know, wearing that, I don't know if this happens to you, wearing that stupid mask, it just makes my mouth so dry. So I went down and, you know, chugged down a couple of bottles of water. All I could think of over there was, my mind was not on worship anymore. It was on, I need a drink of water. That's what the psalmist is saying. He said, look it, as the deer pants for the water, that's how my soul longs after God. As the deer pants for the water. And again, he paints the picture of a runner in a race straining towards the finish line. Paul says, I'm leaning into this. I'm straining for this relationship with Christ. In his biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Eric Metaxas discussed the martyred leader's concern for the church in Nazi Germany. Some of you might have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote that he felt that it was what was especially missing from the life of Christians in Germany. Now think about it, Nazi Germany. This pastor, who's martyred for his faith, says what he felt was especially missing from the life of Christians in Germany was the day-to-day reality of dying to self. Following Christ with every ounce of one's being, in every moment, in every part of one's life. Did you hear Bonhoeffer? Bonhoeffer is saying what Paul is saying. Listen, I'm straining towards that relationship with the Lord. And then Paul says, this is his singular focus. He says, this one thing I do. This one thing I do. If I were Paul and I was writing this letter, you know what I would say? This one thing I want is to get out of jail. Guy's in jail, writing this epistle that we call the Epistle of Joy. That's amazing enough in itself. But he doesn't say, this one thing I want is to get out of jail. This one thing I do. My relationship with the Lord. Reminds me of David in the Psalms. In Psalm 27, he says, one thing I asked of the Lord, and that's what I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. David may also have used the word temple to refer to the presence of the Lord. David's greatest desire was to live in God's presence each day of his life. Sadly, this isn't the greatest desire of many who claim to be believers. What do you most desire? Do you look forward to being in the presence of the Lord? What is your one thing? What is your one thing? Paul said, my one thing is chasing after God. What's your one thing? In the Billy Graham Center at Wheaton College in Illinois, there's a quote about him and from his wife, Ruth. She said, he was a man in a hurry who wanted to please God more than any man I'd ever met. He stood head and shoulders above all the others because of the depth of his commitment to Jesus Christ. I knew I would always be second to God in his life. But what a better place to be. I like what A.W. Tozer said. He said, we are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. Paul said, it's my one thing. This one thing I do. Ask yourself the question, what's my one thing? Paul goes on, he said, and I have to forget the past. He said, not that I've already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. So he said, the one thing I'm doing is I'm putting the past behind me and straining towards following Christ. Paul had to put the past behind him. You know, Paul was a persecutor of the church. It says in Acts chapter 7 that when Stephen preached this message, the people were so mad at him that they wanted to kill him, and they dragged him out of town, and they began to stone him to kill him. And the Bible says that they laid their coats at a young man's feet. His name was Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. You know, you got to be pretty evil to stand by when an innocent man is being killed for his faith. Then it says in Acts chapter 8, it says that, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. Here's the guy we know as the Apostle Paul, his life before Christ, giving approval to the death of Stephen. It says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. All except the apostles were scattered through Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them into prison. Paul had a pretty bad past, didn't he? Well, I don't know what that says to you, but that gives me hope for me. How many of you have a past before knowing Christ? You know what I mean? Some of you know what I mean. Some things in your past that, I'd rather not think about that. Paul had a past. So if you, like Paul, have a past, I'm going to give you a couple verses to just hang on to this morning, okay? Because Paul said, this one thing I do, I'm straining towards what is there because I'm leaving the past behind me. Here's some verses for you if you have a past. Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of your sins. Psalm 103, again, down to verse 10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. How's that for a promise today? Anybody have a past? There's your verse for today. Isaiah chapter 1. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they will be white like wool. Or how about Micah chapter 7? It says, Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. How's that for some verses, huh? As far as the east is from the west, so he has removed our sins from us. He has hurled them all into the depths of the sea. In the New Testament, we read in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Anybody hearing my voice this morning and you're thinking, I got this past, it keeps creeping up on me? Remember these verses. Confess it to the Lord so that your past can stay in your past and not come into your present. You might remember the very spiritual ballad by Fleetwood Mac back in the day. If you wake up and don't want to smile, if it takes just a little while, open your eyes and look at the day, you'll see things in a different way. Don't stop thinking about tomorrow. Oh, some of you know it. Stop. No, you forgot the next part. That's right. Ding, 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 ding. Give that lady the prize. Don't stop. It'll soon be here. It'll be better than before because yesterday's gone. Yesterday's gone. Listen to verse 2, okay? Listen. Why not think about times to come and not about the things you've done? If your life was bad to you, just think what tomorrow will do. Don't stop thinking about tomorrow. Don't stop. It'll soon be here. It'll be better than before. Yesterday's gone. Yesterday's gone. Here's the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, wrote most of the New Testament. He said, I got to forget the past and strain on towards the goal, knowing Christ, becoming like him, having a righteousness that is not my own. I don't know if anybody heard anything I said this morning, but let me just say this. To those of you that may not have ever given Jesus your life, that's the first step in putting the past behind you. That's where it all begins. Give Jesus your life. Just say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done things that weren't pleasing to you. I've lived my life selfishly, just living my life for the moment. But Lord, from today on, I want to live for you. Would you forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness? But for all of you that know Jesus, hear the words of the Apostle Paul. Don't shut me off because you know this portion of Scripture so well. What is your one thing? Can we honestly say my one thing, embracing Christ, is it my everything? I just want to give you a moment to think about that. Lauren's going to lead us in a time of communion this morning. Now's a good time to just take a look at ourselves, because you know the Bible says, Paul said it, we should examine ourselves. Now's a good time to look at ourselves. How am I doing? Can I say what the Apostle Paul said? I'm straining on toward the mark.